Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. The elders have requested that I present an abbreviated lesson this morning, and I will endeavor to do that. However, can we call 29 minutes and 30 seconds abbreviated? I will try to keep this short. I didn't time it, so I don't know exactly how long it takes. You know, in the Bible, in multiple places, it refers to our journey as Christians to be a race. And I've had opportunity to understand a little bit more about races thanks to Bonnie when she decided she was going to start running. And so I had opportunity to go and watch some half marathons. She keeps inviting me and I keep saying no. And it's because I don't understand races. I watch and I see something as they run along this journey. I call it pain. They're in pain. And it's such a long job. I drive through the city and I think about, okay, so Bonnie started here and I start watching the miles go by and I say, and she's still running. And I don't, then she invites me and I say, no. And I've seen a few people smile, but it looks like they're really struggling to smile while they run because they're faking it. It hurts. In fact, Bonnie's nephew, my nephew too, yes, I understand families, family tree. So my nephew, he ran with her once, and he came around the corner, and I looked at him, and he's all bloody. And it's because as he was running, he got tripped up, he fell down, and he got up, and he kept running. And she invites me, and I say, no. I look at racing, and I don't get it. It's not worth it. It's clearly painful and challenging and difficult and really long. And I don't get it. And some people look at us in the world, and again, I've said, God considers what we're doing, this Christian life, to be a race, and they look at us and they don't understand it. You have to give up so much. You have to endure so much pain. And you have to do it for so long. And the world looks at us and they say, why? And maybe they have a point. Paul argues that maybe they have a point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about this idea of the resurrection and its crucial nature. And he says, if it's not true, if all we've done is run the run, and so we come to the end, and instead of a ribbon, you have a brick wall, and you just run into the end, and you're done. He says, if that is the case, then truly, it isn't worth it. He says in verse 19, he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He goes on in verse 32. He says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's quit the race. Let's stop making the sacrifices. Let's stop doing all the good things. And let's just live our lives and enjoy it until it is over. But he gets to the real point of why we run. Because the end is not the end. There is something more that we look forward to. There is something more that we run towards. We run for the finish line. We run to have run the last mile of the way. And what is it there that we hope to find? Well, first we hope to find words of great comfort. I think about the thief on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 43. Here's this man who is slowly, painfully suffocating. Each breath is a great challenge. And he is next to Jesus, a man that everybody is sneering at, spitting at. The focus is all on him, and it is all negative. And he chooses in this challenging time, with this precious breath, to focus the effort to speak to Jesus. Perhaps the most bold and incredible statement of faith in all of the Scriptures. As he looks at a bloodied man who is nearing death, who has been rejected by mankind, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. But oh, the words he hears. Oh, the words he hears when Jesus replies to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We go through the challenges and the difficulties to hear words like these. And Jesus has given us these promises of what is to come. As Jesus prepares us for judgment in Matthew chapter 25, which was read for us some this morning. In the parable of the talents, he's talking about this life that we live and the end result. That God has given us things to do. And he's given us each different amounts to do. Some are expected to do more than others, but each of us is expected to do whatever we can with what we've been given. And if we do the things that we ought to do, oh, the words that we hear. And in Matthew 25 and verse 21, again repeating verse 23, to hear these words at the end of the race, at the end of the journey of life. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." We live this life because it is not in vain. In part, we see that because of the reward that is at the end. We see that we get to enter into the joy of our master. But there's another part of it. We live this life the way we do because it can work. Despite what people think, despite if you were in this morning's class, Eliphaz and Bildad's thought that who can please God? Here we hear God's words. We hear his voice and we hear him say to men, "Well done." We live our lives because we can please God and because it will be worth it. Oh, the words that we will hear. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, Jesus again draws another picture of judgment. He says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Oh, to hear those words at the end of the race. To hear God tell us, "Well done, enter." To hear Jesus say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you." We run this race to hear those words. We run this race to receive such promises. Not just promises we've heard about, but now to receive them, to see them, to have them fulfilled. To have them no longer be something that is theoretical, that's in the future, and never really within our grasp, but now they are ours for the taking, fulfilled in our lives. So many promises we could look at, but if you go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 through 3, Jesus writes to the seven churches, and with each one of them, he gives them this promise. He says, "Look, I know that life is difficult. I know there are challenges you face, but to him who overcomes, to him who finishes the race, who doesn't quit in the middle." And then he offers promises. Consider just a few of them. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "You can eat of the tree of life in paradise." Harkening back to the picture of the Garden of Eden, where there is no worry, no strife, no trouble, no sin. Just this tree that if you eat it, you will live. And he describes it now for us in paradise. In chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus turns to the people and he talks about the persecution they're going through. And says, "If you will just endure till the end, I will give you the crown of life." And the next verse in chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "To him who overcomes, to him who finishes the race, you will not be hurt by the second death." In chapter 3 and verse 5, he talks about those who overcome will be clothed in white. Their name will not be erased from the book of life. And Jesus himself will confess their name before God and all of his angels. Oh, the words we will hear. Can you imagine your name being spoken by Jesus saying, "This one's one of mine"? Jesus goes on in chapter 3 and verse 12 and says, "To him who overcomes will be made a pillar in God's temple." In chapter 3 and verse 21, we will be granted to sit with Jesus on his throne. And he goes on and says, "Even as I overcame and now sit on my Father's throne, you will sit with me." And so there are these great promises. And as obstacles get in our way in life and as it gets challenging, we keep going because we want to receive those promises that are found only at the end of the race. We run so that we can have comfort and confidence at the end, so that we can know what our end will be. While some face the end of their lives with fear and trembling, with uncertainty, the scriptures describes us differently. It describes death no longer as death, but now as just sleep. It describes it as not a time of sorrow, but a time of hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he talks about this idea of sleep and this idea of comfort and hope. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And so those who are in Christ, we find not a lack of hope, but we find comfort and hope. We live like Paul, following his example of righteousness and his example of perseverance and endurance, so that at the end of our lives we can have the same confidence that he had. And oh, the confidence that he had in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul is, as I understand it, on his way to Rome, and he knows full well this is it. There's no coming back from this one. And he is facing the end of his life and the confidence he has. In verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We live our life each day serving God. We go on day after day, obstacle after obstacle. Why? So that when our life comes to an end, we can face it with confidence. The confidence of Paul saying, I know I have finished. I know I have succeeded. I know what my reward is. And how can we know? Well, we could look at the powerful blood of Jesus that forgives us, and that is certainly true. But Paul knew for another reason in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Talks about God promising us eternal life. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. We have this confidence because God has made these promises that we will receive at the end, and God simply cannot, will not, has not lied. And so if we have run the race and finished the course, we can have great confidence and comfort. And we run this race for the home that we will enter. It's described beautifully to us in the book of Revelation. It's a book about pictures, word pictures for us, to describing things that are perhaps beyond our ability to comprehend, using words that we can at least grasp, but a reality that's beyond our imagination. He's trying to describe to us heaven and the things going on behind the pictures, behind the reality that we see. And so in Revelation chapter 21, to these people that are going to endure such tremendous suffering, he's trying to let them understand it's going to be worth it. At the end, you're going to receive a home, a new Jerusalem, and it's going to be worth it. And so he makes us spiritually salivate at our spiritual home. Chapter 21, starting in verse 1, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for their first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of life, of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then briefly, after describing hell, he goes on and he starts describing this picture of this new Jerusalem, and it's hard to grasp. It's 10,000 miles this way, 10,000 miles that way, 10,000 miles up. It's cubed. He describes it as walls that are filled with jewels, the streets that are made paved with gold, gold so pure it's clear as glass. And then he comes back to the description for us in verse 22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The God who cannot lie has promised us a heaven that is beyond imagination, that only images, only pictures, word pictures can possibly start to describe. We run this race for that home. And we run this race for reservations. Have I ever told you about the Monaco? I know I've told some of you about it. It's a movie theater in Alabama, Huntsville, Alabama, and I wish we had one. See, Bonnie and I, used to go to movie theaters more frequently than we did. And we were one of those crazy people that said, if a movie comes out and we want to see it, we will be the first. You know, we are going to see it on the opening night. And we discovered that if you show up a half hour before the show, you won't get good seats. And so we were starting to have to show up an hour before, and we're still looking at people in front of us saying, I sure hope none of them want the seat that I want. That was what we had. And then we went to Huntsville, Alabama, and there's this movie theater called the Monaco. And when you buy the tickets, you get assigned seats. You can pick the seats right there. And then you can go shopping and you can do whatever you want. And when the movie is about to start, you just walk right in and there are your seats reserved for you. Why do I bring this up? Because that's the way heaven's described for us, as reserved. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place for us in heaven, and then he's going to come back and we will receive that place. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 is even clearer on this subject. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This life is making a reservation. We are calling ahead to heaven, save me a place. And then when we finish this race, when we have finished this life, our spot is reserved. No one can take it. We will simply receive it. So why do we run this race? For the home we will enter. We go through such challenges. We go for so long. We give up so much, we do so much. Why? Oh, the words we will hear when we go the last mile of the way. Oh, the unparalleled promises we will receive. Oh, the eternal, glorious home we will enter. And so, brothers and sisters, let's run. Let's run the race. Let's do it together. Encouraging each other, pushing each other on. Let's do it each day. Let's overcome each obstacle. Let us run this race. Let us run this race until God has taken the last breath from us and we can run no more. And then we receive this great promise. The promises, the words, the home. And we will see the face of God and never leave Him again. Let us run this race. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is at a point in his life where he may live, he may die, he's not certain which, and he's trying to decide which one he wants. And he says about this, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." And indeed it is. So brothers and sisters, let us run. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you to run a hard life. I invite you on a difficult journey. And you may see the challenges that we have. You may see the things we have to give up. You may see how long we have to do this. But if you see the end, you'll know it's worth it. And we invite you to join us. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one today, to receive the blood of Jesus through the baptism into Him. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, on that last day, I can only know this much. I can only be confident of this. You will look back on the things that you are sacrificing for God now, the things that have you made your God, the things that you have made the purpose of your life. You will look back on them that day and you will regret it. But you will not regret it if right now you turn around and you once again run the race. Let us run until the very end. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Rock of ages.